Before I start this morning, I know Dave's prayed for me. Somehow, I don't know, God brought Dave into, brought us together, and our friendship has developed in such a way that we help and support each other. We share together. You know, as pastors, I've heard somebody say before that being the church minister is a very lonely place to be if you don't have people you connect with. But I'm glad that I have somebody like him and some others too that I can open my heart to, and we share together, and you just know that they genuinely love you and care for you. So it's a pleasure to be your friend, David, to have you as a friend. Thank you very much for that. And today, before I preach to you, I want you, if you can do me a favor, if you can all stand up, please. I believe that I have something special that God has ordained for such a time as this for this church. But I want to deliver it not with human wisdom or ability or skill. I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me in the way that He will bless you. So I want you to pray for me. Please just stretch your hand towards me. Pray that God will fill me and speak through me this morning. You, Lord. Amen. Because you have prayed for me, I expect you to believe that every word that will come out from my mouth will be from God. You don't believe it? Do you? Okay. Because if you don't believe it, then you don't believe in your prayers, that God answers prayers. So you've just prayed for me. You know, even when I speak things that if I don't present it well, the exact way God wants to present it, the Holy Spirit will find a way to bring you the word in the way that He wants you to hear. So do you know that God can do that? He's made up for all my inabilities and shortcomings so that you can be well fed this morning. So you can be rest assured that God will bless you. Finally, before I start to share the word, I just want to share with you. Somebody came and gave a prophetic word through thumbs. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to say something, but as during the course, as people started to talk, I felt like I needed to say something. I believe that word, that tongue, is God is saying to you as a church that you are the place where which huge capacity to fill. It feels like there is room, and within the church you're looking at how are we going to fill it, who are we, there is a lack, and God is saying, I'm coming to fill that lack, I'm coming to fill that vacuum, I'm coming to fill that capacity. The reason why I allow it to happen is because I have something in place for what has just moved on, what that expansion that has happened. So God is saying, don't be afraid, have your heart open to Him. Be open to Him in every facet of the life of this church, because heaven is coming with the wave of His glory to fill every room that you'll allow Him to. Amen. That's a good word, isn't it? And before I left home this morning, I don't usually do this. Last night, for about 3-4 weeks ago, I was about to prepare for a sermon for my church, and as I was preparing for that sermon, God gave me 3 words, and I wrote it down and said, this is not for your church, this is for Jubilee Church. And so 3-4 weeks ago, God gave me a sermon for this church while I was preparing for mine, and I was saying, Lord, okay, can I just preach this, because it sounds really good. I said, no, this is for this church. And before I left home this morning, I was praying all through yesterday. I've been very busy, and last night going to bed, I couldn't really sleep well. And I felt the presence of God rest on me. I felt this heat that you just know is God. And I was trying to rest. And this has happened to me before, some few years back, where the glory of God was just all over me all through the day, through a couple of weeks. It got to a point that at nighttime, I couldn't sleep. And I remember saying to God, if you just give me just this night, Lord, allow me to sleep, and then you can come again tomorrow. Guess what happened? The Spirit of God lifted. And I started to cry out to God. I said, Lord, even if you keep me awake for 2 years, I want it back. And yesterday, I couldn't sleep. I felt the presence of God all over me. As soon as I go to bed, the scripture opens. I start to look at the scriptures again. God speaking to me. I didn't realize that it's because of what God wants to bring to you here. So I want you to look beyond the sermon I'm preaching. See me as somebody with the action of God to deposit what God has for you for this season at this time. I'm not going to bring everything, but I'm going to be like a portal that opens for heaven to flow in. So as you listen to me, don't just look at this short man, you know, with West African accent. Look at this God man representing God, a vessel through which God wants to speak to you. You'll be crying out to God in many areas. You've been yielding to God, be saying to God, Lord, we want you to come. We want more. As I was about to leave home, I got to my front door, and I heard God say to me, go to your wife, ask her to pray for you. She was in the kitchen. She was preparing lunch for this afternoon, and I went to her. And I said, Patricia, can you please pray for me? She looked at me. She usually comes to me when she's about to pray. She said, Desmond, can you pray for me? And she thinks I'm okay. I said, can you please pray for me? I just sense you need to pray for me. And she prayed. And as she prayed, I saw a vision. It was like a waterfall pouring down into this huge space. And as it poured out and poured out, the space was not filled though, because there was a huge vacuum. There was a huge capacity for it to absorb the water. And I said, I sense God was saying to me, that's this church. See, the time you are in now, you are in the best of times in the plan of heaven. It might not be comfortable. It might not be, it will be a time of stretching. It will be a time of testing, but it will be a fruitful time and a time of increase. Why? Because there is room for God to fill. Within a couple of years, I prophesy to you that you are going to come to a time of huge spiritual explosion that's going to touch many areas of your lives and the lives of the people around you. This outpouring of God will come and come and come. For some time, you don't see any change happening outside, but from within, changes are happening in individual lives and individual families and individual groups and connections. But the time will come when the pressure will build up so much that there will be an explosion, and light, the water of life will flow out of this place and touch many lives and impact communities. That's God's word, but there is not a guarantee that it will happen unless you respond as a church to God's word. And some of the things I'm going to share with you this afternoon, when I prepared the sermon, I didn't realize that it was going to come. Actually, I'm a bit scared as I preach this sermon to you. Because I was coming to bless you and prophesy to you and just give you God word of knowledge, but I think there is more to that, what God wants to do. The title of my sermon this morning is How to Stir the Move of God. How to Stir the Move of God. The picture you see behind me is the eye of a storm or a hurricane. We are all familiar with what is happening happening now, like the Hurricane Irma that hits the American continent. And I have a picture that you see later. I don't know if it's the next one, if you just check for me. The one after here, this is the aftermath of the Hurricane Irma in Virgin Islands. Everything wiped out. There is no house in that island that has not been touched one way or the other. But as I was going to bed last night, the Lord spoke to me from the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are all familiar with this. Verse 1. When the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and fell on the people. But I want to pick on the verse 2. It said, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent tempest blast, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. The word translated in that verse, if it's King James Version, the rushing, the word translated rushing is the Greek word pharaoh. What it means is it could be, you know, an example would be for like example a sheep carrying a huge you've seen some sheep leaving the UK to give aid to the areas that have been devastated. So the word there is like that sheep carrying huge goods, containers to deliver. Or somebody with a heavy burden, carrying burden on behalf of others. But the word rush is with a force. There is a force that's moving this heavy thing to deliver somewhere. A huge force moving to deliver. And then the other word there is like rushing of the mighty wind. The word mighty there is a violent tempest. So what they heard was a perfect storm of the Spirit. When we're talking of baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are talking of a storm, a spiritual hurricane that heaven brought down on them. You see here, when the Spirit came, the human structures that was in place was wiped out. Let me describe a scenario for you. You know, the disciples, chapter 1 tells us how they gathered after they came down from when they saw Jesus go to heaven. They came back, they were gathered, they were praying, they were reading their Bible, they were studying, they were quiet. They were waiting expectantly for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what was going to happen, how it was going to happen. But when the Holy Spirit came, that organized form of service was blown away. Imagine a service like this that we started this morning. We have a format, don't we? We know how the service will go. Somebody will introduce the service, and then there will be worship, and then there will be some word of knowledge and some prayer and then notices and then offering. And then the kids will go to their Sunday school class, and then there will be sermon, and then there probably will be ministration and tea and coffee after the service. we know how it's going to go, don't we? And every church is like that. It's organized. Things are in the right place. Those who were on duty today knew some days before, and they planned everything, organized everything, in shape, everything proper. It might not actually go exactly as planned, but we have a plan. We have a structure. We've practiced it for years. We know how to do it, don't we? There is nothing wrong with that. Seriously, I'm not criticizing it. It should be so. We should plan. We should make plan. But when the Spirit came, all that was blown away. See, they were there, say, you know, singing their hymns, about to pray, and they had this sound, like a hurricane sound, blowing. I'm sure they ran out first to see what was happening. They looked outside, it was calm. But inside was crazy. They didn't know where this sound was coming from. The Bible didn't say the Holy Spirit would come like that. So there was no preparation. So they came and there was violent tempest and violent noise. What is that? As Peter tried to ask John, what is that? He was speaking in Spanish. So John could not understand what he was saying. And then John was trying to say, Peter, what are you saying? He spoke in Portuguese. You understand what I'm saying? See, when we hear things, we think these things were so straightforward and easy to understand. But for them, it was chaotic. Their whole world was turned inside out. Heaven invaded the earth, wiped out the things that was human structure, and brought in the things that was from God. So in midst of the chaos, God was manifesting. So that's why you hear people say, revival is messy. Because he will mess up your plan, mess up everything you have, then he will come. When people outside heard the sound, they were wondering, where is this coming from? And they said, I think it's from that building where those crazy people who say Jesus is risen, where they live. And they went there, saw them. The scene that they saw looked like they were drunk. Why else would they say they are drunk? You understand what I'm saying? Why else would they say they are drunk? So if somebody came in here today and they hear this loud sound, and then you guys are just jumping and laughing and speaking in Greek language, and then you are speaking in Nigerian language, and then the other one speaking in Mexican language, and then you are just up and down. Nobody knows what is going on. It's chaos. It's not a typical British or English way of running a service. What do you think they will say? You guys are crazy. You guys are drunk. Yet, that was the move of the Spirit. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Like the hurricane, it left devastation behind. Everywhere it touched, it pulled down. But everywhere it touched, it built the kingdom and the move of God. And as I was... What I'm sharing with you now is not in my sermon. I didn't write it down. Because God has a way of messing my plan up too. But I'm okay with that. Last night as I went to bed and I couldn't sleep, and I opened the scripture and God started to speak to me from the book of John chapter 14. If you don't mind, I might not even touch what I've written down. Is that okay? Okay. And in John chapter 14, verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus. And when, you know, they were saying, he was telling them, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. When I go, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. And there was, he said, the way I'm going, you know. And Thomas was saying, we don't even know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus spoke to them, said, have you not been with me that you don't even know me? And that's confusing. We don't know the, we say we don't know where you are going. We don't know the Father. You are saying, don't you know me? You know? And Jesus said them, he said to them, say, I and the Father, we are what? One. I in the Father in me. For a long time, I did not understand that scripture until last night. And then if you go to verse 20, Jesus was now telling them, he said, I and the Father are one, I in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's what I'm going to explain to you. If you catch this one, I don't need any other part of the sermon. If you catch it, you say, I in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Let me, and last night God gave me an illustration which really blew my mind away, and I want to use that to explain it to you, the point I'm trying to make. When I left my father's house, the first place I went when I left was the boarding school. And in the boarding school, you have like bunk beds, don't you? That's what we had. And you have about four people in the room, sometimes five. And that became my home when I was in school. I had my little space with a locker and things to put food and things like that. And in my father's house, like in most African houses, we had about probably 12, 14 rooms because you have many families living with you. So it was a big space. You have space in the front and space in back at the back. And I had a good place. I moved from room to room, no limitations. But when I moved out in my own space in that school, it was not even a full room. It was just a section. That became my place. What I'm trying to explain, he was saying, I in the Father. So when I'm in my Father, say I'm in my Father's house, there is room, there is resources. Everything that my Father had acquired over the years becomes available. So I can accept, when I say that, I say, wow. So when we are in God, we are in God's space. He wows us with the things of heaven. I tell you, from time to time, I've had the experience of encountering God and encountering heaven and seeing some things. When I come out of those places, I'm just thinking, wow, you mean this is real? You mean this is possible? You mean God can be like this? But God did not end there. See, when God wants to move, he brings you to his place first so that you see what is possible in God. You see what heaven is like. You see what the kingdom is like. You see the resources in God, the love in God, the grace in God, the power that is available in God. But when he doesn't leave us there because heaven doesn't need improvement. You know, God doesn't need to increase. Whatever he's shown you there, he wants to bring it into your world, where you live. And so when Jesus now was not saying, you in me, and then I in you, he wants to come to that little space where you occupy. That small room, that little corner that is yours. He wants to come in there and stay with you and manifest his fullness in that little corner. That's a problem. Because when I'm in God's world, he's in charge. I do all that he says. But when he's in my world, I am in charge. He's God Almighty, but I am in charge. However big and mighty and awesome what he can do, unless I let him do it in my world, he won't do it. How many of you are granddads here, granddads, grandmoms? You know how that feels like when you go to visit your son or daughter and spend a week or two with them when they've just started life in a two-bedroom house or maybe a flat, a one-bedroom flat, when they leave their room for you to sleep. Yeah? And then you see kids want to do things. You want to speak, but you can't. Have you experienced that? You have to restrain yourself. There are things you want to say, but you can't say them because it's not your house. You know? There are things you want to do, but if you do it, it's like they say you are meddling in their business. So you hold back. God is like that. He holds back. Because he doesn't want to meddle in our business unless we let him in. But Jesus was saying, you in me, but I in you. The miracle happens in that place where he is in us, and the extent to which we allow him to be God is the extent to which he will be God. He can do all, but we only do what we allow him to do. So you see, this huge God that heaven could not contain, the earth could not contain, but out of a place of his love is sharing a bunk bed with his son. And yet in that small place I have, I think I know better than him. In that small place because I am limited, I think he is limited too. He's in that small place with me, but he's bigger than where he is in. So when he's talking about I in you, this is what he's saying. I in you. Will you let me be God? I don't have a lot of time to go, so I have another 10, 15 minutes. Yeah. The first point that I've written down, I've made many points, but on my list here is, in order to stir the move of God, the number one and most important thing, if I had to preach this sermon from my previous notes, I will list up a lot of things like fasting and prayer and studying the word and all this, which is very important. But the one most important thing in the move of God is be hungry. Everybody say, be hungry. You see, this young man was in a refugee camp where they have no food, and they came and delivered. You see the hunger, see the passion with which he's stretching out his hand to receive. That's what hunger does to you. Be hungry. So under that, I want to put the list there. Is number one, make room for God. Remember I was saying he's in your own small section? In those sessions, make room for God. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be what? Church, speak to me. They will be? Oh, you're not sure. Okay. They will be filled. Shall we all say together? They will be filled. See, God always fills the hungry. Everywhere there is capacity to fill, God will fill it. The problem is most of the time our lives is filled up with junks that there is no room for more. You see, when you go out and if you haven't eaten in our church now, we've fasted, doing a fasting prayer with the rest of Ealing for a period of one month. So when it's coming to about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, when I've not eaten, I feel hungry. You know, there is my muscles in my stomach start to move, and you feel the hunger pain. Have you ever been hungry to the point where you feel hunger pain? Anybody? Do you know what that is saying? It's saying there is room. in your tummy. That's what he's saying. There is room for food. So whenever God finds a room, he'll fill it. Wherever he finds a room, he fills it. If God is not filling, it's because there is no room. So I want to encourage you to, if you want to stir up the move of God, first of all, make room for him. The second point is for you to acknowledge your lack. You see, we are very good at covering up things, making ourselves feel good. We know, I know what to do. You know, I know how to do it. Even though I'm going to ask my wife later, what did they really mean, what they were saying? Instead of saying, I really don't understand what you're saying. Can you just explain it a bit more? I pretend like I know what you're saying. That happens in the classroom with students. Because if I ask this stupid question, they will think, I don't know, I'm stupid, so I won't ask. Then I will never know. And we are like that. We, you know, somebody comes to church and says something, and I'm a pastor. Even instead of asking, what do you say? This is what I believe God is saying. Say, what is God? What do you mean? How do you understand what God is saying? Instead of calling them aside to explain to me, I bluff it up, you know. You know, so I don't want to look foolish, but this is God we are talking about here. You need to acknowledge your lack before God. Tell him, Lord, I don't know what you are saying. I don't understand it. I love to pray, but I've not been able to. I'm struggling. I love to seek you, Lord, but it's a struggle. When I come home from work, I'm tired. You just list it out to him. He knows. You know, Lord, I would love to give, but when I look at the list of my needs, Lord, with the income I have, and, you know, paying tithes is difficult, almost impossible. Tell him. Let's not bluff around. Let's not pretend. Tell him. He knows your lack anyway, but acknowledge it. That's what the Bible says. It says, blessed are the poor in the spirit. Those who acknowledge, because the truth is we are all poor in the spirit, but it's only describing those who acknowledge their poverty will be blessed. Only those who acknowledge their poverty, those who think they are special and they have it and they don't, they won't be. And then the third one under be hungry is trust God with your weaknesses. God is comfortable with your weaknesses. He created you. Why aren't you? Trust him. He can move in spite of your weaknesses. If anything, he can move better because of your weaknesses. Apostle Paul was saying, I think he's in Romans 12. Say, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So my weaknesses are opportunities for God to show his strength. So in that way, if you look at it in that way, it's not really weakness. God has allowed it there so that he can manifest his power. So why do I have to deny it? Let everybody know that that's my weakness. And then when God shows up, they know that, oh, that's not Desmond. That's his weakest point. It's God that's doing it. That's why the Bible says, let your light show shine before men that all men may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven, because they know that you are a weak man. You're not the one doing it. My second point is be available. I have three B's to share with you. First one, be. I've just shared it. Be. The second one, be available. See, God is not looking for intelligent men. He can use them or women. He's not looking for all able-bodied men and women. He can use everyone. He's not looking for the most spiritual people, the most gifted, the most talented. So most of the time when God wants to use us, Lord, I can't do that because I'm not good at doing that. You think he doesn't know? He does. All he wants you to do is just be there. See, God will not use spiritual people who are not available. God will not use gifted men and women who are busy. God will not use people who really know what to do, but are not there to do it. How many pastors want the most gifted musicians that will not be there on Sunday to play anyway? Of what use would the gift be to the body of Christ if they wouldn't be there? So he wants you there. He will use anyone who will make themselves available. Anyone. He can start from the lowest point with skills or no skills, with ability or no abilities. God create those abilities anyway. He will use anyone. If you will only be there and say, God, here I am. Whatever you want to do, Lord, I'm here. So you need to be physically present with God. And then God will use anyone who is willing. Anyone. There are some people who will come. Will just sit down. If you need somebody in the crèche, they don't answer. Sunday school, you need to somebody to help tidy up the place. They are there. They will do nothing. They are not willing. They are not willing. God is looking for people who are not only available, but who are willing. God wants to be granted access to your life. Because, like I was saying, when God comes to your house, you know, you can't tell God, you know, you can't come in here. You can come to all this. You use the bathroom, by all means. The kitchen, my wife doesn't like people going to her kitchen. She seeks permission for that. But my bedroom, no, no. When you are willing, God will come into your bedroom anytime. Whether you are naked or you are dressed, whenever time he wants to come in, he will come in. He will not come in at a convenient time. He will come in at a time that is not convenient. And you have to grant him that access. He will wake you up at 3 a.m. at night. He will send you to places you don't want to go. He will want to stir up things that you don't like. He will stir up things that you are trying to hide. But the truth is, just let him. But for you and I, that's hard. See what... The reason why God does not move much in the church is not because people are not praying, but people are not willing when he shows up. So we need to be willing, and then we need to be to concede. This light is in my face, isn't it? We need to be consistent. Not just a temporal willingness. There should need to be consistency with God. I need to be consistent with God. When God is speaking, all the, like I shared with you, and I told God, Lord, why can't you just give me some time to sleep? And he said, you want some time? You have eternity to sleep if you want. I'll move away. And then when he moved, when you've experienced God's presence, without it, nothing is the same. You never want to live without it. And then I cried. It took over 3 months for God to show up again in my life in that way. I tell you. But there needs to be consistency with God. Then we move on to the final point, which is be a doer. I'm rounding up now. 5 minutes, I'll be done, and then we'll spend some time to pray. Be a doer. Many of us are not, we the willingness to, you see, in a church like this, and like mine, you know, we, And us as individuals, we don't want to lose control, do we? We want to be in charge. I want to be in charge. I want to know what is going on. I don't want to take any chances. I don't want to take any risk. But with God, we need to lose control. He needs to take control. So in order for that to happen, we need to lose control. And then we need to be doers, not just people who hear. I think it's James chapter, is it James 2? Is it there? James 2, 22 to 25. It will say, not just hearers, but doers of the word that God will bless. You see, when we hear the word, I grew up in a church, in a Pentecostal church in Nigeria. I was one of the pioneers of Pentecostalism in Nigeria, in the part where I grew up at that time. There's this man of God, Archbishop Idahosa. I became an archbishop. He was a young man when he started his ministry. He was in an Assemblies of God's church. I don't know how many of you have heard about him. He preached in this country and many other places, and miracles happened, raised the dead and healed the sick, opened blind eyes and all that, you know. He was a young man. He went to school in America and came back, and then he was in his church and the pastor was preaching. And the pastor was speaking words like this: if anyone believe in me, the words that I do shall he do, and greater works. He said, Jesus raised the dead and you can raise the dead too. And the young man after the service came, you mean, did you believe what you said? That word you said is in the Bible, that Jesus raised the dead, and I can? And he said, yes. Have you done it before? No. Do you believe it? Yes. Can it be done? He said, yes. After the service, the young man left home, left the church, started to knock on the doors, on the streets, every door. Do you have anybody dead in this house? I said, no. Go to the next house. Until he came to a house, he found a young girl just died. And he prayed for that young girl. She came back to life. That was the start of his ministry. He took the word of God literally. No experience. Not be done before, at least not for him. But the word of God was so real that he wanted to act on it and say, if this is the word of God, if it is true, then I want to see it happen. Are you at a point in your life where you say, Lord, all these things in the scripture, if they are real, let them be real in my time. Let them be real in my church. Let them be real in my life. That's the point I am now. God started to tell me what I'm doing now. I'm underlining and highlighting everywhere there is healing and miracle in the Bible that Jesus did. God is saying to me, you need to trust me for this because I am going to do it again. So I'm underlining and pressing in for every one of those single miracles. If it's been done before, can be done again. And it can be you. Put your right hand on your chest. Say, God want to use me to demonstrate the power of his kingdom. So put the word of God to test. Don't be afraid to fail. The enemy of success is fear of failure. If you fail and you keep trying, it's not failure. It's when you give up trying. It's okay for you to fail and God succeed. When Jesus died on the cross, the world saw it as failure, but it was a victory for God. So, and the final point is, consider yourself dead. You see, that just summarizes the whole thing. If I'm dead, it doesn't matter. I can't fail when I'm dead. Dead men don't fail. You know what I'm saying? So when we give our life to the Lord anyway, we are saying, my life belongs to you. Lord, I'm dead. Can the worship team come forward, please, and start to play? I'm already dead, so why should I care what people think about me? And the other thing that stops the move of God is sometimes we are afraid of men. What would they say? What if it doesn't happen? But if I am dead, there is no fear.